And let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, that is our prayer. Lord, we need you. We need you every day, every hour, every moment, Father. And it's especially at this time and in this moment as we open your holy word, we ask that you be with us. You would lead us, you would guide us into all truth by your Spirit, Father. Help us to have ears to hear what you would say to us this morning from the Gospel of John. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And last week I told you that, Lord willing, we would finish this book this morning. We've been in this book for 14 months now, walking verse by verse through this book. But we're going to be in it one more week, Lord willing, next week. So we're going to look at a portion of this scripture this morning and look at the rest next week. There are two questions in this passage, a familiar passage where we find the disciples fishing and Jesus serving them a meal. And we find two questions that I hope that we seek to answer this morning from this passage. The first is, do you rely on Jesus? And second, do you love Jesus? Two simple questions. Do you rely on Jesus and do you love Jesus? And I pray that these verses that we'll see this morning will help us to be able to answer those questions with yes, we do. But it might not be so as simple as what you might at first think. And so let's read together this passage beginning in chapter 21, verse 1. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read together. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging a net full of fish. So that when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Father, again, we ask that you would help us Help us to see Christ, our Savior, in this passage. Help us to learn to rely on Him and to love Him more. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this passage comes right after the resurrection account in John's Gospel that we've been looking at the last few weeks. We saw where Mary Magdalene first encountered the Lord Jesus, and then Jesus appeared in that room with the disciples, and Thomas was not there, famously. And then Thomas was told by the disciples, "We've seen the Lord. He's risen. He was here." And Thomas said, "Unless I can touch His hands and His side, where He was pierced through, I will not believe." The very next Sunday, Jesus appears again to the disciples, and Thomas is there. And he sees Jesus, and Jesus speaks to him. And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Now, John is recording another occurrence of them with Jesus after His resurrection. It begins in verse 1. He says this: "After these things, Jesus manifested Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias," and He manifested Himself in this way. So Jesus appears to them. Once again, He's going to show up to these disciples, and they're here at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. They've left Jerusalem at this point, and really on Jesus' command. In Matthew's account and Mark's account, Jesus told the women to go and tell His disciples to head to Galilee, and He will meet them there. So they are being obedient. They're here in Galilee. And once they get there, they look around, and it's just them, and it's these seven disciples here. In verse 3, Peter says, "Well, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go cast the net. We need to eat. We need some fish. We've got to have something." And so the others said, "Let's do that." Now remember, Peter and John and James, the sons of Zebedee, this was their career. This is what they did for a living. They were fishermen. And so it tells us in verse 3, these fishermen who were trained to be fishermen, they got out in the boat, they fished all night, and they caught nothing, which sounds about like my nights and days of fishing. So I'm not a very good fisherman. But then it says, the day was breaking in verse 4. They're about 100 yards from the shore, and so they're a good distance away, and they look out, and they see someone on the shore. And as they see this man, it's Jesus. He's appearing to them, but they don't know yet that it's Jesus. Verse 5 tells us Jesus is there on the shore, 100 yards off, and He calls out to them, "Children, do you have any fish yet?" Basically, Jesus is saying, "Have you caught anything? Did you haul in any fish?" And they said, "No, we haven't." So Jesus is going to help them out. He's going to tell them what they ought to do. He says, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So He's trying to tell them, He's showing them, He's revealing to them who He is, but they don't know this at this moment. They're there in the boat. It's been a long night. They're probably hungry, probably tired, probably a little frustrated. They haven't caught anything. And now here's someone on the shore, far away, saying, "Hey, just throw the net on the other side of the boat." It's as simple as that. And what do? Well, they listen. It says that they cast it on the side, and they get such a haul that they're unable to bring it in. Why is it that John would tell us that? Well, look at the next verse, verse 7. "Therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" In that moment, immediately, John understands this is Jesus. Why? Because something almost exactly like this has happened before. In Luke's gospel, chapter 5, early on in Jesus' ministry, when He's calling the disciples to Himself, they also are fishing and unable to catch anything. And Jesus tells them to once again cast their net to the side of the boat. And Peter's going to respond, we've done this. We've done this over and over and over, Jesus, and it hasn't worked, but we'll try it again. And so it tells us in Luke's gospel that when they did this, there was verse 6 of chapter 5, there was a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled the partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement has seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching fish, or catching men." When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. So this is an account of Jesus already providing for them years before, several years before. And now, once again, after his resurrection, he does something similar. He's providing for them again. He's opening their eyes to see that it is the Lord Jesus there with them there in Galilee. And so John recognizes it. He looks around. He says to Peter, "Hey, it's the Lord. It's Jesus. He is here again." Look in verse 7 what happens to Peter. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. So he's going to put his clothes on, actually, after a long, hard night of fishing and having all the stinky bait and all of this stuff. And now he's putting his clothes on. He jumps into the sea. He cannot wait to get to the Lord Jesus. He's going to swim 100 yards, and he's going to beat the boat back to the shore. Verse 8 says, "The other disciples came in the little boat. They were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish." And what's waiting for them once they get on the shore of the beach that morning? It says, verse 9, they got out of off the land, onto the land, and saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus had prepared breakfast. He'd made breakfast for them, having bread and fish on it. And then Jesus says, "Bring some of the fish which you've now caught." In verse 11 tells us, Simon Peter went up, drew the net to the land full of fish, and 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus, again in verse 12, says, "Come and have breakfast." And at this point, they know it's Jesus. They don't have to wonder, John tells us here. We don't have to wonder who this is. We know that it's the Lord. And it says he gave it to them. He served them. He provided for them. And John says, this is the third time Jesus made himself known to us after his resurrection. It's worth us spending a few minutes thinking about this text, because it can be a little misleading. There's a lot of people that think that this text proves that after Jesus' death and resurrection, that Peter and the other disciples began to flounder. They began to struggle with their mission and their purpose in life. And so they decide to go back to what they've always known, which is fishing. Well, I don't think that's exactly what is happening here. What I think more is happening is the disciples go back to Galilee and they're hungry. They need some fish. They need something to eat. Couple of reasons for that. One, what happens when they see Jesus? Peter dives into the water and swims to Jesus. If he's running away from his calling, running away from the Lord and the purpose of the Lord, he's not going to Jesus. He's getting out of there. He's getting away from him. He goes to Jesus. This is what he is seeking to do. So what's the point of this text if it's not the disciples running away from the mission? I believe Jesus is trying to help them to see the same thing he taught them in John chapter 15, that without me, you can do nothing. These were professional fishermen. This was their career. This is what they had given their lives to before they met Jesus. And Jesus wants to show them before his death and resurrection, after his death and resurrection, you can do nothing, not even catch fish without me. You've got to learn to rely on me. You've got to learn to trust in me. This is what Jesus is trying to show these disciples. I'm going to go to the Father soon, is what Jesus tells them. He will ascend to the right hand of the Father, but he's not going to leave them. His Spirit will guide them throughout their lives, throughout their ministries, and they've got to learn the reality. If they're going to live for God, they've got to rely on God. We need to remember that as well. We're beginning a new year in 2025. And whatever last year may have held for you with your trust and reliance on the Lord, this is a fresh start. This is a new beginning for you. And the question that you need to ask yourself is, am I relying on the Lord for all things? Am I trusting that He is working and He is leading me? Am I relying on Him in my marriage? Am I relying on Him with the way I parent my children? Am I relying on Him to give me strength to serve Him at work? Here at our church, are we as a church relying on the Lord to provide, to care for us, to lead, to guide us? Are we being led by His Word to worship, led by His Word for our purposes and our mission? Are we seeking to be led by the Lord Jesus? Do we rely on Him? Do we rely on Him in all things? We, at times in our lives, we get so broken down where we have nothing else to do but rely on the Lord. We've all been there. You get to your wit's end. The days get dark. The valley gets dark and deep. The waves, as we sang about earlier, they're storm-tossed all around us. And it's moments like that, it's not as difficult to rely on the Lord. Fall on your knees and beg and plead the Lord, I need you. I need you every hour. But what happens when the storm clouds go away, the sun breaks through, and the days become a little bit easier, the sickness goes away, and things are a little bit better in life? We tend to not always rely on the Lord in those good times, in those easier times, in those times of sunshine days. And what Jesus is saying here, whether it's darkness, whether it's light, whether it's easy times of life or not, we are to rely on Him. We're to trust in Him. Why? Because He's providing for us. He was providing for these disciples. He made breakfast for them. He cared for them. He loved them. And He's showing this and displaying this to them. He's telling them, not only do you need to rely on me, but you need to know that I'm going to provide for you, care for you, guide you each and every step of the way. That's why John goes to great lengths to tell us that when they got to the shore, the breakfast was already set up. Jesus had already provided for them what they were going to need. Jesus was caring for them. Jesus cares for us. Jesus is guiding and leading us as well as His people. And we need to trust in that. It's interesting in verse 11, John tells us that there's 153 fish. Why would John tell us that? Well, you can study and read, and there's all kinds of different theories. What I really think is that John was overwhelmed with the provision of God, that God provided a great haul of fish. And here's an eyewitness to tell us there's 153 of these fish. Whenever you go fishing, don't you count it? I know JR counts his fish when he goes fishing. He's going to tell you how many fish and trout he caught, and praise the Lord, he provides. And here John is telling us there was 153 fish in that haul. The Lord Jesus did greatly provide for them, and He would continue to do so. Even after He would leave and ascend to the right hand of the Father, He would continue to be with them. Well, that's the first question. Do we rely on the Lord? Second question, one I want us to consider, is do we love the Lord Jesus? Verses 15 through 17 tell us that right after breakfast, after they finish eating, they're sitting there, there's the charcoal fire there. You have Simon Peter and Jesus, and again, the other disciples are around. And notice in verse 15 what Jesus says. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He begins not calling him Peter. He calls him Simon. Simon is the name that he had before he met Jesus. Simon is, if you will, his name before he followed Jesus. And now Jesus is bringing it back up, saying, Simon, reminding him that you've been acting more like Simon than Peter, the rock, that you are supposed to act like. So he says, Simon, three times, Simon, son of John, Simon, son of John, Simon, son of John. And he asked him, do you love me? You love me. You love me. The first one, in verse 15, he asks a specific question. Do you love me more than these? Well, we have to seek to understand what are the these that Jesus is talking about. He could be saying, do you love me more than you love those brothers around you? Do you love me more than you love the other disciples? That could be true. That probably is maybe part of it, but I don't think that's all of it. He may be asking, Simon, do you love me more than these fish, the fishing gear, this lifestyle, this thing that you enjoy so much in life? There's, again, some truth to that, but there's something else. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these disciples love me? And that's a more blatant question. So it gets a little stickier. But there's a reason that Jesus asked this provocative question to Peter. Because remember, Peter is the one who boldly and bluntly would proclaim, Jesus, if no one else sticks by your side, I will. I will die for you. I will be with you till the very end. And what did he do? Jesus said, no, you won't, Peter. You're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny me three times. And that's exactly what happens the night of Jesus' betrayal and his arrest. Peter is there. He's there in the courtyard. And he is there talking to a servant girl and to other people around the charcoal fire. And he denies Jesus three times. He was the one that said, I will follow you to the ends of the earth, even if no one else will. And now Jesus is, in some ways, testing Peter, saying, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these disciples? And in this moment, Peter's been humbled. He's been humbled by his sin. He's been humbled by his failure to honor the Lord. And so rather than saying, of course I love you more than John does, of course I love you more than James does, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. There's humility here because Peter has fallen greatly. There's humility here because he has fallen and sinned against Christ. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So Jesus continues and asks again, do you love me? Ask him a second time, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He asks him one more time, do you truly love me? Peter, at this point, John records for us that Peter is broken. It says in verse 17, Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? Why is it that he would be so grieved by this simple question asked three times? Because in this moment, around the charcoal fire, and we don't know this exactly, but the last time John tells us that Peter was around a charcoal fire is when Peter denies Jesus three times. You have this smell, you have this atmosphere here, and you have Jesus a third time, Simon, do you truly love me? And in that moment, Peter's brought back to that moment of denial, of rejection, of saying, I don't even know this man. But Peter not only is humbled by his sin, broken by his sin, he's here restored by the grace of God because he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He tells Jesus, you know everything. You know all things there are to know, and you know that I love you. What does it mean for Peter to love Jesus? What does it mean for you and me to love Jesus? I started with one of the questions we need to answer is, do I love Jesus? We sometimes answer that question, well, of course I do. I attend church. Well, of course I do. I give. Of course I do. I study the Bible. Of course I do. I try to do good every day. Of course I do. I try to be a good neighbor. That's not what Jesus is asking. He's asking, do you love me? Do you trust me? Do you believe in who I am? Have you put your faith in me? Have you experienced the grace and mercy and the forgiveness of sins that I've come to offer through my life and my death and resurrection? That is what proves our love to Jesus, is our faith in him, our commitment to him. Peter is saying, yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. In this moment, publicly before the other disciples, Jesus is restoring Peter. He's giving him back his place of, if you will, first among equals with these disciples. He's giving him another chance to serve the Lord Jesus. And here's the thing about Peter. He's going to continue to mess up. He's going to continue to struggle. You read Galatians, you read Acts, and you see that over and over he still struggled with sin. And I'm thankful that those are recorded in Scripture because we all do as well. All of us. All of us, this side of glory, will continue to struggle with our old nature, our remaining flesh, our remaining sin. And it's in moments like that where we struggle that we need to come back to this and say, I've sinned. I've sinned against God, and I confess it, and I love you, Jesus. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your resurrection. Maybe some of you this morning need to be restored. Maybe some of you have not been walking with the Lord like you ought to. It looks like it. On the surface, other people see your life and they think, wow, that is a devoted person to the Lord. But in all reality, your heart's cold. You're living with unconfessed sin. You're not being honest with the Lord. You're not being honest with your friends, with your family about what's happening in your life. Here is a moment of grace that God is extending to you to be honest and to be restored. David tells us in Psalm 32 that when he kept his sin covered, it broke him. It was destroying him from the inside out. He needed to confess his sin to the Lord, and when he did, there was freedom in that. There was forgiveness found in the Lord. It's not easy to confess sin. It's not easy to get to this moment of humbleness as Peter did, to recognize that, yes, I've messed up, and yes, I need the Lord, but when you get to that moment, it's a beautiful moment because you remember the grace of God. You experience, once again, the grace of God. And so the question, again, maybe some of you need to ask is, do I truly love Jesus? Do I truly love Jesus? There's one other thing that Jesus tells us in this passage that we need to know about. Is he asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, I do. Jesus gives Peter a task. He tells him three times, well, then tend my lambs, verse 15. Verse 16, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, tend my sheep. Peter's not only being forgiven and being restored, he's given a task to be a leader of this early church, one of the apostles who would go on to proclaim the gospel to thousands, to go on to plant churches and help to see many, many saved and many brought into the fold of God. This again is why I think this passage in part follows the passage about fishing. Because again, why Jesus is telling them, you need to rely on me, you need to trust on me, and you need to remember what you are called to do to be fishers of men. This is what your task is, and as fishers of men, people who are saved, gone from death into life, they are brought into the flock. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 that he is the good shepherd, the true shepherd, and he brings people into the fold, into the flock, those whom he has died for. And so he tells them that they are brought in. And now Peter says those who are brought into the flock, into the fold, who are saved, they needed to be tended to. They need to be cared for. They need to be shepherded. They need a shepherd. It's something that Peter ultimately would learn. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he would write years later to a group of churches, right to the elders, to the pastors of those churches. And he would say this in 1 Peter 5, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight and not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter would take this charge to tend and to feed and to shepherd the lambs, the sheep, seriously. He would go on to do that. And by God's grace and in His mercy and His providence, He provides each local congregation, each local church with shepherds as well. That is my role. That is my task as the pastor, to shepherd this flock. And I recognize that this flock belongs to God. I did not shed my blood to purchase this flock. Jesus did. Acts 20:28 tells us that with His own blood, He purchased His church from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group. And this local congregation is a part of that. Praise the Lord. And I'm thankful to be the shepherd of this fold, of this particular flock. It is a privilege and an honor, but it means I'm tasked with a job to tend the lambs and the sheep, to shepherd the lambs, the sheep, to care, to feed, to protect, to provide for, devote myself to this flock. And the best way that I know to do that is to give you what you need most, which is the Word of God. If I'm going to feed the sheep, you need the right food, which is the Word. If I'm going to protect you from those who are outside of the church and from false wolves inside the church that can sneak in, you need the Word of God. If I'm going to care for you in moments of great need, you need the Word of God. If I'm going to lead, we need the Word of God. If we're going to truly rely on Jesus and truly love Jesus as we ought to, then we need the Word to guide us and to lead us in that. We need to be shepherded by Christ Himself and by His Word. And here's one other thing. Jesus is the true shepherd. I'm just a servant, an under-shepherd. I am not the Savior. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. And there are many times that I will not serve this congregation fully as I want to and ought to. And that's why I'm thankful for passages like these that say, there's grace, there's mercy. The same is true of this congregation. There's many of you here. You need to ask yourselves, am I being a sheep as I ought to be? Am I relying on Jesus? Am I loving Jesus? Am I serving Jesus as I ought to do? I'm thankful we get to serve the Lord together another year, to be able to walk hand in hand, honoring the Lord in this life. And if we're going to honor the Lord in this new year, it's going to be because we rely on Him and love Him. That's my prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your word that you give us each and every week. Thank you for the Gospel of John that you inspired so long ago by your Holy Spirit, who carried John along as he wrote these words, to record for us the life and ministry of Jesus, and to help us even now, 2,000 years later, learn what it means to rely on you and to love you, Father. Lord, I pray that that would be true in all of our lives, Lord. If there's someone here today that's struggling to trust in you and rely on you, Father, I pray that you would open their heart, soften their heart today. If there's someone that doesn't know your love, Father, they haven't experienced your great love in Christ, I pray that you would open their eyes to that truth today. And Lord, if you have a sheep here who's wandering, straying, wandering out of the fold, Lord, I pray that you would bring them back and you would restore them and that they would truly love you, Father. Lord, we're thankful that even when we are faithless,
that you are always faithful to us, Father. So I pray that you would continue to guide our congregation, guide this church family. Help us to rely on you and love you each and every day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond by singing Jesus Paid It All.